And this is tonight's reading from the Word of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all you do. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for just again this evening, and we just pray now for Jeff as he brings your word. We pray that you'd use him in a wonderful way. Lord, may your words part from his lips this evening, and may your Holy Spirit just challenge each one of us. Lord Jesus, may your word dwell richly upon us. Lord, change us, draw us ever closer to yourself, and may after this, Lord, may we be more like Jesus, Lord, growing in our faith with you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Julian.
Thank you, Red. Well, you guys know we've been in the book of First Thessalonians, and I'll be closing us this evening, as Yanni said. There's a lot in this passage, okay? So for the next hour and 30 minutes, just be patient. I'm just kidding. I'll try not to go that long. But there's a lot of good stuff in here. And so there's 15 imperatives that Paul gives. So 15 things that he says we should do. And so I'm just gonna jump straight into it, because like I said, there's a lot of good stuff here. Has anyone heard of a lady named Allison Levine? Allison Levine. Okay, her picture's gonna come up here. She's an American mountain climber. And she has completed what is called the Adventure Grand Slam. Alright? I didn't know this existed, but apparently there's an Adventure Grand Slam. And that means that she has climbed to the peak, to the highest point of every continent. So the highest mountain on every continent she's climbed. And the last one, she's obviously left the best one for last. Okay, she climbed Mount Everest in 2010. That's when she completed the Adventure Grand Slam. She's also skied to both the North and the South Poles. All right, so that's pretty awesome. 2010, she climbed Mount Everest, but this was after a failed attempt in 2002. All right, so her and her team that were climbing, they had to turn around just 30 meters before scaling the summit of Mount Everest, because a huge storm rolled in, and they had to turn around 30 meters from the top. So I know that seems close to us, but go watch the video. She gives a TED talk, and she explains why 30 meters, when you're about 29,000 feet above sea level, it's probably a few hours away, not just a quick sprint and a quick back. All right. So she's an author. She writes this book called On the Edge, and it's basically a leadership book where she shares some leadership advice from her experiences climbing Mount Everest. And this is one of the leadership principles that I thought was very, very interesting. She says this: fear is okay. It's just a normal human emotion. Complacency is what will kill you. You have to be able to react to the environment as things are shifting and changing. Okay, I thought that's very interesting. When you're climbing Mount Everest and there's all kinds of, the weather's changing, storms are rolling in, a huge pile of snow can roll down the hill and kill you. And she said, it's not fear. It's not fear that's your most, dangerous thing that you have to face. It's complacency. Because fear in that circumstance can actually help you. Fear keeps you alert, keeps you on your guard, it keeps you thinking. Complacency, okay, that's when you can make a bad decision, put everybody at risk, make a wrong step. And I think it's very true also in the Christian life. I think this is a great principle for us in the Christian journey. I think it's an underestimated threat in the church. And I think it's a tool that Satan loves to use. It's so dangerous because it's silent. See, it's subtle. Flies under the radar. It's difficult to recognize. A complacent Christian life leads to a stagnant Christian life that ultimately will lead to spiritual death. This is a real danger to all of us. On all of us, no matter where we are in this journey, we are all susceptible. We are able to grow complacent in our walks. So what we see in this passage in Thessalonians as Paul closes out, really chapters 4 and 5, it's just a bunch of imperatives telling us how we ought to live, how we ought to be on our guard so that we don't grow complacent. Paul describes a Christian life that's completely opposite to a complacent Christian life. In these chapters, we see a real focus from Paul, a real energy, an emphasis on an active, hard-working, and vibrant Christian life. Paul describes a Christian life where there's intent, there's purpose, there's urgency, there's vigor, there's intentionality. I thought of a story that I could tell to illustrate this. Okay, so I made one up. Nothing interesting in my life, so I just made one up. Okay, you've got this big exam. Most of us are students here tonight. Many of us have been students, so we get this, right? You've got a big exam in just 2 days' time. All right. Now there's a lot riding on this exam. You have to pass it. Okay. If you fail, you've got to repeat the whole year again, okay? And you lose your bursary. So this is kind of a big deal. It's a big exam, a lot riding on this thing. But here's the thing. You lost your textbook and all your notes, all right? Your backpack was stolen. Everything that was in it is gone, all right? So 2 days, you've got this huge exam. No textbook, no notes, all right? What you going to do? You're stressed out, all right? So you find yourself in a coffee shop, aroma maybe, on your arms, weeping, just stressed out, praying, Lord, help me. Okay, and then you feel this tap on your shoulder. You look up, and guess who it is? It's the lecturer. That's not Jesus. Good answer there. It's always the right answer. Not Jesus, but your lecturer, okay? And obviously the lecturer can see you in quite a state. You explain to them what the whole story is. And because he's this kind, gracious lecturer, he says to you, okay, you know what? Yeah, you can use my textbook. Also, he has a number of a tutor. Phone this person. Not sure how long they're going to be able to help you for, but I'm sure they could try to get you as far as you can go in these last hours that you have before this big exam. All right, so you guys get the point there. That moment, okay, so you know there's a day coming. It's real. The exam is coming. That moment, that gift that this lecturer gave you, giving you this textbook, giving you a person that can help you in these last hours, okay, that changes that window completely. Those 2 days or however many hours you have left, it changes everything. All right, and so what are you going to do when you receive this gift, knowing that this day is coming? How are you going to respond? It's like, whew, I'm going to go take a nap. No, that's not what you should do, okay? From that point on, there should be intent, there should be purpose, you should be making notes, all right? You should be phoning that tutor, getting time with that person, because you need to make the most of the time so that you can be as prepared as possible for the day that is coming. See, that's the kind of Christian life that Paul is describing. The early church Christians lived this way. That's the way that they lived. They received the great gift of the gospel. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 to 10. If we put that up there. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. See that they came to understand the gift of the gospel. They turned to God from idols. The Thessalonians' hearts were gripped by the gospel. Their lives forever changed. And they knew that Christ was returning. Okay, and for them, they literally believed every day, any day now. Okay, it was Christ's imminent return. They lived in that reality. And so they knew that this window between this gift that they received and Christ coming again, okay, that determined how they were going to live this Christian life. They weren't going to be complacent. They were going to run after God with everything that they had. The reality of the gospel, the reality of Christ's imminent return, meant for them they had a clear purpose on how they ought to live in the now. And it should be the same for us, guys. If the gospel has gripped your heart and changed your life, Christ is coming. And so that changes how we live. We ought to be intentional and following hard after God. So they had a single ambition, and that was to grow in Christ, all right? So the rest of this passage, Paul, he touches on three areas, okay? Before we get there. First, the goal, okay? The goal of this life was sanctification. Look at verse 23 and 24 of chapter 5. Verse 23, 24 of chapter 5 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So the goal of this window, this time, what's the purpose? The goal is sanctification. The goal is growth. Once you come to understand the gospel and you are saved, it doesn't end there. All that means is now we grow. Now we do everything in our power. We don't become complacent. Okay, just like what you would do when you got that textbook and you had the number that you start to work hard. You start to grind out and grow and be prepared as much as you can. It's the same thing. And that's the language that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians. Sanctification. That's the goal. To be blameless. And that word blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means the Greek carries the association with maturity. The goal is maturity. Chapter 3, he says it another way, or the same way. He says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So before Jesus comes again in this window, what's the goal? That we would be blameless in holiness. Chapter 4, again, he says, "Finally then, my brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." You see, you never arrive at this place, maturity. We are always growing. The nature of the gospel, sanctification, is a process, more and more. So it doesn't matter if you've just been a Christian 2 days or if you've been a Christian 20 years. It doesn't matter what title, what position you hold. The goal is to continue to grow, to continue to be sanctified in Christ. Paul says it again all over, guys. If you just go through the New Testament, you'll see this is the message Paul's trying to get. Once you get the gospel, know that Jesus is coming again. And so you've got to live your life with a purpose, and that is to know Jesus, to grow in him. I love the way he says it in Colossians. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Okay, so he's teaching. There's a teaching element. When you become a Christian, you get taught because you need to grow. "That we may present everyone mature in Christ." That was the goal. Maturing in Christ. Verse 29, "For this I toil." Paul toils, he struggles with all God's energy that God so powerfully works in to this end, to grow us, to grow Christians in their faith. Maturity in Christ is the goal. Paul was not complacent in helping Christians grow toward maturity. We see that in verse 29, right? Conversion was not the end for Paul in his ministry. Oftentimes we think Paul is this great missionary. He went from city to city, from town to town, just sharing the gospel. And oftentimes I think maybe we think he was kind of like, did the crusades and had these evangelical crusades and just shared the gospel and moved on and moved on. No, it wasn't just bringing Christians to faith, but growing Christians. The goal for Paul was for each of those believers to mature in Christ. And that's why he writes these letters. That's why he continued to minister to these churches. The early church believers, they were not complacent in their pursuit of sanctification and maturity in Christ. And that's why Paul in his letters, he urges, he asks, he admonishes, he exhorts. That's why in other places in scripture, Paul, he uses language like farming, soldiers, and athletes. Okay, farmers work hard. They toil. By the sweat of their brow with blisters on their hands, they get up very early in the morning and they labor. They labor with a purpose toward an end. Soldiers train unbelievably hard with a mission in mind and a purpose, and they live their lives with an immense intensity toward that purpose. Same with athletes. Okay, Paul says we don't run aimlessly. We don't train aimlessly. We run with a purpose, a goal. We don't box as one beating the air. We train for the real fight. What's the fight? The goal is sanctification. The goal is maturity in Christ. So in studying this passage, comparing myself to this standard that Scripture upholds, I have to ask, do you have the same intensity and focus and drive in your pursuit toward maturity in Christ? Or have we perhaps become complacent in our pursuit and growth in Christ? It's so easy, guys, to slip into complacency. Perhaps you've been a Christian for many, many years now, and the Christian life has become monotonous, it's become routine, it's become dry. Perhaps you're coming toward the end of your life and it's tempting to just throttle down, coast to the end. Or maybe you've ascended to some position of authority in the church. You're an elder, you're a deacon, you're a ministry leader. Maybe you are a missionary, maybe you're studying theological degree. And it's easy in that moment to slip into complacency, thinking, I've arrived, I'm mature. There's so many traps that we fall into, and we have to be on our guard, because complacency will kill you. There are always places that we can grow. There are places that we need to mature. Okay, we all have weaknesses. We all have blind spots. There are areas in our lives where we need the grace of God to mature us. The Thessalonians, okay, they accepted the gospel. We saw this. They stood firm in the gospel because, you know, Paul and his disciples, they were chased out of Thessalonica. Persecution came, and persecution then also got directed towards the church in Thessalonica. And they endured that. And then they receive this letter after Paul receives a good report from Timothy. They receive a letter from the Apostle Paul, writes them a letter commending them, saying how glad he is to hear that their steadfastness in the gospel, that their reputation is sounding forth all over the region. It would be easy for them to say, wow, look at us. We've arrived. Aren't we doing great? We must be mature. But rather, look how Paul ends this letter, right? He says, no, do so more and more. Continue to grow. Continue to mature. So he goes on and he addresses them, and he shows them three areas that's crucial for growth, for maturity in Christ. Those three areas he addresses is leadership, fellowship with one another, and worship. Okay, so I want to touch on those three things briefly. Verse 12 and 13, he touches on leadership. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Okay, so at first glance, when we look at this verse, it seems like Paul is only addressing those who are being led. But when you look a bit closely, you can see that he's actually addressing both those who are being led and those who are leading, the leaders, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the ministry leaders in the church, okay? So first, let's look at what this means for the leaders, those who are leading in the church. He says there at the end, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So we ought to esteem our leaders very highly because of their work. God has called spiritual leaders in the church to a specific work. So what is their work? John Calvin summarizes it like this. He says, their work is the edification of the church, the eternal salvation of souls, the restoration of the world, and in sum, the kingdom of God in Christ. The work of spiritual leaders in the church is the edification of the church, the sanctification of the church, the members growing in maturity toward Christ. So pastors, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, this is the work that Paul clearly defines, crystallizes, commends to you. It's the edification of the church, their sanctification, their growth toward maturity. Again, Colossians 1:28-29 says this so clearly, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. And so Paul commends the leaders to toil, to struggle, to labor to that end, that we are all growing toward maturity in Christ. That's the word there, again, in this passage that we're looking at. It's the same word as in Colossians. Labor, those who labor among you. Okay, that word literally means to work hard, to grow weary, tired, exhausted. So that's the goal for the leaders, is to work hard, toil, struggle. To this end, the maturity of the believers. I think it's so easy to get caught up in lots of other things in ministry, programs and meetings and all these things, but yeah, again, Paul's commending, keep the focus on the edification of the church, that those of us may grow. This is the reason that leaders have been put over us. It's the reason why leaders admonish. Okay, and so this is the work. The reason why admonish means to point something out to you, to correct you. The reason why leaders would point something out in your life is so that you would grow. The reason why God put leaders in the church is so that you may grow. It's the same like a child in a family. The reason why children have been given parents is so that the parents would guide them, would nurture them, would grow them, would look after them. It's the same thing in the church. We have been given leaders so that we would be guided, so we would be nurtured, so that we would grow in our walks. Secondly, to those who are being led in the church, okay? He says, Paul goes on to say that we ought to respect our leaders and we ought to esteem them highly in love. So what does that mean? Okay, the ESV translates this word to respect. And in the Greek, this word literally means to see or to know, to recognize or to acknowledge, right? So Paul is literally saying, see your leaders. See them. Respect them, but not as a power play, meaning they are up here, we are down here, and so you are inferior, therefore respect them. No, he's saying, see them, acknowledge them for the role that they are to play in your life as spiritual leaders, as spiritual parents that are guiding you, nurturing you in this growth. Recognize them for the role that they play. Do we see our leaders this way? Do we recognize them this way? I think this is often, guys, a sign of our own maturity, the way that you see or recognize leaders, the way that you relate to leadership in your life in general, I think is a window into your own maturity. If you see them, you see the value of leaders in your life, and you are thankful for when they speak into your life and how they are guiding you and seeking to grow you, that's a sign of maturity, recognizing who God has put in your life. The opposite, I think, is also true. A sign of immaturity in Christ is a constant rebellion to leadership, a defiance towards leaders that God has put into your life. So I think hard, look at your life, evaluate how you have maybe historically responded to authority figures in your life, your parents, teachers, coaches, elders, pastors. There might be a trend there of rebellion. I think it's very common in this modern day. Okay? So God is commending us, recognize, see the value of leaders in your life. Receive that from God as a gift that would help you to grow. Secondly, esteem them highly in love. Okay, Paul goes on, he says, esteem them highly in love. This means to value and appreciate your leaders. And Paul is really, really emphasizing this. When he says highly, that word highly in Greek is an adverb that's basically saying super abundantly. Super abundantly. It's like when you're a kid, I don't know if you guys spoke like this, but you'd say things like, Mom and Dad, I love you a million times a million, like all the sand on the seashore. All right? Paul is saying something kind of like that. Super abundantly, esteem them highly in love. Value and appreciate your leaders a million times a million. Because they are toiling. Because they are struggling. They are literally working their tails off for your eternal good, your growth, your sanctification in Christ. So esteem them highly, value them. I think generally in the church today, people think, you know, pastors and ministers, that they don't work. There's the stereotype, you know, oh, you're a pastor, so you only work on Sundays. You guys heard that one? And I think generally, if that's the mindset, that results in not valuing, not appreciating, not esteeming our leaders very highly. And if they are not valued and appreciated, as a result, they are not well taken care of. And when I say taken care of, I mean holistically, okay, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. When we see our leaders, when we acknowledge them, when we value them and appreciate them, okay, then we will look out for our leaders and make sure that they are well taken care of. It's a sad thing, guys, in ministry that many pastors burn out. Many elders burn out. And I think a lot of this could be avoided if we esteemed our leaders highly, if we appreciated them, if we were taking care of them. We ought to make sure that our ministry leaders are walking with the Lord. We need to make sure that our ministry leaders are Sabbathing well, resting, having sabbatical seasons, taking a break, because working, toiling hard, struggling for the maturity, for the edification of the church is hard work. And we ought to make sure that they have what they need, okay, spiritually. We need to make sure that they have what they need in order to minister to us in health and vitality. It's also a sad reality, guys, that many pastors leave ministry because their basic needs are not taken care of. So many missionaries, so many pastors leave the field because they can't put food on the table, because they can't provide schooling for their kids, because they can't make ends meet at the end of the month. Let this not be said of us. Let us strive to care for our leaders and see that they are well taken care of and that they have all that they need to faithfully minister to us in health and vitality. The second area there that's crucial for growth is this area of fellowship with one another. So not only, guys, do we need leaders in our life if we are going to grow and mature in Christ, you also need one another. Paul goes on, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." There's a need in the church. Some will be in need of admonishing. Okay, we are all in different places at different times. And yeah, in the Thessalonian church, we see some needed admonishing. Some were idle because they weren't working. And the reason they weren't working is because they, like I said, they really believed that Christ was going to return any day. So some in the church said, well, if Christ is coming back like tomorrow, I'm going to quit my job. And I'm not going to work anymore. And I think there was some sincerity there. I think they literally thought, okay, Jesus is coming back, man. Why am I wasting my time working? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to grow. Because they, I think they were misapplying, Christ's return. Maybe there were some amongst them who just wanted a free ride, but I think generally this wasn't the case. They were just misapplying the truth of Christ's return. And so Paul, he urges the church, admonish those brothers. Speak to them. Point out to them how they are misapplying the truth. They need correction. There were some in the church that were faint-hearted. They needed encouragement. And this was probably like because of persecution and suffering in the church. They endured persecution and suffering, and so they were possibly discouraged because of that. He urges them to help the weak. And in this context, the weak here means spiritually weak. So some were battling with sin, habitual sin, maybe shrinking back, recanting of their faith because of the persecution that came. But there were those in the church that were really struggling to walk with the Lord. In this journey called the Christian life, and as we all are continually growing and maturing, we will find ourselves in one of these places at some point. You will be discouraged. You'll be faint-hearted. You'll be struggling, battling sin. You might need admonishing in your life. Okay, no matter where you are, you're going to find yourself in this place. And that's where we need one another. We need each other. If we're going to pursue, if we're going to continue to grow in our walks and not grow complacent, we need each other. The fellowship of every believer is vital if we are going to grow and continue in this process. It's a principle known as the priesthood of all believers. So yes, the elders and deacons and pastors, they have specific responsibilities to care for the flock and shepherd the flock of God. But this doesn't excuse us, the community, the lay people, from the responsibility of caring for one another's spiritual growth. We are called. In fact, here Paul urges us to care for one another's spiritual health and vitality as a community. If this level of fellowship is going to exist, it implies two things. Okay, one, that we actually care about growing in Christ. That we are together in that goal. That the goal is sanctification. The goal is maturity in Christ. That we actually care about that. That's the reason why we gather. That's the reason why we'll fellowship next door and drink coffee and Brian Marshmallow. Do you guys, you see what I'm saying there? The goal is that we encourage one another towards growth in Christ. It's not a social club. For that, we can go play rugby or join a golf club or a book club. The sole purpose of the gathering of this group is not supposed to be for just social interaction. The goal is that we grow in Christ. So do we actually care about that together? Is that the reason why we meet over coffee, over a meal? Are we stirring, are we pushing one another on towards love and good deeds, growing in Christ? Or is this just a place where we can tick the box? I went to church. This is why Paul goes on, he says we need to deal patiently with one another. Okay, it's not about bickering and who's right and who's wrong. It's not about who's more holy, who's less holy, and disqualifying each other in like a Pharisaical way. No, the goal is patiently helping one another just take one more step. Just picture that climbing up Mount Everest. That's what we deal with, okay? In our sinful nature, we are climbing Mount Everest, and we need one another just to say, take one more step, brother. Sister, just one more step. By the grace of God, keep going. What's that area in your life where you need to take one more step? Don't grow complacent. Keep running. Keep maturing. Keep pursuing holiness. Repent. Believe the gospel again. That's what we need to be in each other's lives. Secondly, if this level of fellowship in the church is to exist, it implies that we really know each other. Do we know one another well enough to know when someone is hurting? When someone needs encouragement? Is this a place, a community, where we can share our struggles? We can share our weaknesses? Or is this a place where we put on the face? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, the mask. I'm good. How's things? No, I'm good. Meantime, there's some deep sin happening. There's habitual sin. There's discouragement. And we say, I'm good. Or maybe it's a place where we put on the fake it till you make it mask. Meantime, there's some deep discouragement happening. Are we cultivating an environment here within this community where we know each other well enough to come confess sin, struggle, weakness? Are we growing ourselves that we are able to come alongside someone else to say, hey, I see. Can we grab a coffee? Can I encourage you this week? Can we talk about what's going on? I really want to see you take one more step towards growing in Christ. Are we that kind of community, or do we just gather for the sake of gathering? What's the purpose, the goal of our gathering, of our meeting one another? Are we meeting one another outside of this context on a Sunday? Are we pushing each other towards knowing Christ? That's what Paul had in mind when he's talking to them about the fellowship of one another. Guys, encourage one another. Admonish one another. Push one another on towards knowing Christ. Okay, the last one we're going to look at is worship, and my time is out, so I'm just going to say a few words on worship, okay? Paul goes on, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. How can you do that? How can you rejoice always in suffering, in persecution, when there's death in the family, when you're failing an exam, when you're struggling in a day? How can you rejoice? You can't, apart from the gospel. You rejoice in the gospel always. And so Paul is commending us as Christians. Guys, if we're going to continue to grow and mature, you must be rooted. You must be saturated in the gospel every single day. It's like your oxygen tank when you're climbing up the mountain. Okay, the air is getting thin. It gets hard. The way you're going to continue to rejoice, to depend on God, to give thanks, is by breathing in the gospel every single day. The gospel, what Jesus did for us on the cross of Christ, and the fact that Jesus is coming again and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and he's making all things new, that's what we rejoice in. No matter whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you're going through suffering or trial, okay, that doesn't change. What God did for you on the cross of Christ does not change ever. And that's why we can rejoice. But we need to be connected. We need to be rooted in that gospel, reminding ourselves every day, because we are a lot like the Israelites in the desert, right? God saved them from slavery in Egypt, miraculously parted the Red Sea, and now he's raining down manna from heaven. Okay, and the picture of this is the bread of life. God is providing for them, and what do? They grumble. And they look back and they say, wasn't it better for us back in Egypt? They forgot. They forgot what God did for them. They forgot the gospel. That's how we can grow complacent, is if you forget the gospel. And so, guys, how devoted are we to God's word every single day? Are we studying the word? Are we memorizing scripture? Are we praying? This needs to be a conviction, a commitment of ours each day to be saturated in the gospel. So in conclusion, complacency will kill you. Like I said, a complacent Christian life leads to a stagnant Christian life that ultimately will lead to spiritual death. So we need to be on our guard against complacency. None of us yet tonight has arrived. None of us have reached full maturity in Christ. And so all of us at least have one area. But if you're honest, there's probably more than one area. There are probably many areas. And so I want to challenge you tonight, every one of us, okay, to think about where you are in your walk with God. What do you need just to take that one more step? What's the area in your life where you just need to take one more step of growth toward maturity? And I want you to consider these three areas, okay, that Paul points us to. Do you have leadership in your life? You need leaders. You need mentors that are investing in you. If you don't, you'll become complacent. I don't know of a successful athlete that doesn't have a coach. Roger Federer has a coach. Rafael Nadal, he has a coach. You know why Federer is the most successful tennis player in history? Why he's won more major tournaments than anybody? He didn't grow complacent. You know why he hasn't grown complacent even in his old tender age? It's because he has a coach. And a coach that knows him. A coach that's pushing him every day, knows how to challenge him, knows how to admonish him, knows how to say, just take one more step, keep going, keep going. We need coaches in our life. And so I want to challenge you, find a mentor. Okay? Find someone that can invest in you, a disciple. Ask somebody to really come alongside you and say, help me grow, coach me. I want to know God more. Secondly, do you have a community of faith that really knows you and that you are really walking with? A Bible study. If not, guys, get connected. You're not going to grow if you aren't connected in a community that knows you, where you can take off your mask and you can reveal your struggles and your weaknesses. You can have people speak into your life and admonish you, correct you, nurture you. You need people to walk with in a real way. Otherwise, you're not going to grow. You're going to grow complacent. So pursue that. There are Bible studies here. There are people here that you can come alongside if you want to grow. Then lastly, your own devotion must become a priority in your life. So commit to study the word each day. Memorize scripture, meditate on scripture, pray. Without the hope of the gospel as a reminder each and every day, your heart will grow cold. And you will grow complacent. And if you don't know how to study the word for yourself, guess what? Go ask somebody, hey, would you teach me how to study the word for myself? And if somebody comes to you and asks you, hey, would you teach me how to study the word for myself? And you're like, oh shoot, I don't know how to study the word for myself. Guess what? Go ask somebody to teach you how to study the word for yourself so that you can teach somebody else how to study the word for themselves. You get the point, guys? There's places where we need to grow. Where do we need to grow? We need to find those places and ask the Lord, Lord, meet me there. Help me grow. If you are struggling to pray, find a prayer partner. Every Wednesday morning, the church gathers half an hour here before the service. The church gathers to pray corporately. Join other fellow Christians in prayer. That'll help you pray. The window is short and we must make the most of the time, guys. We cannot be complacent. By God's grace, He has given us leaders. He's given us a community. He's given us the gospel. He's given us His word. But are we committed to those things? Will we take hold of those things? Are we serious about our growth in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words. Lord, you say that You are faithful and you will surely do this, God. You will grow us, you'll mature us, you'll make sure that we are blameless when you return, Christ. And Lord, I pray that that news would motivate us. It would bring some fire in our souls, a desire to really know you, God, to pursue you with everything that we are, God. And I thank you that you have given us leaders who care for us, who feed us, who nurture us, who guide us. Lord, I thank you for the fellowship of the church. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that we would take hold of these things, God. If we are serious about growing and maturing, that we would take hold of these things and pursue you with everything that we are and everything that we have, that we would seek to know you. So I pray to this end. Amen.